Prayer is something pretty important in the Bible. I think you can all agree about that. Prayer is something important, actually, beyond all faiths. If you look at all of the different faiths of the world, every faith has some sort of prayer, even down to primitive cultures offering sacrifices and things like that for good crops. There's meditation. There's some kind of form of prayer throughout all cultures through world history. Prayer is something that is important to humanity in some way. Out of 9 out of 10 people pray regularly. 3 out of 4 people, according to a survey, pray daily. So this is a practice that's very important to humans. It's something that is an important part of life for a lot of people beyond the scope of just the Christian faith all over the place. Prayer is something that's really important. But I think also that prayer is something that's also very confusing for people. And prayer is also something that's maybe not as satisfying as we might wish it would be. Even though prayer is something that's practiced regularly, I think a lot of people feel like they're missing something when it comes to their prayer life. Where there's some of you that don't. Some of you feel you have like this amazing prayer life, and you're like my role model when it comes to to my prayer life. Someday I want to, you know, my prayer life to grow up and be like your prayer life. But you know, for many people, perhaps the majority of people, Christians struggle with prayer. And Philip Yancey wrote a book a few years ago about prayer, and he talks about some of the dynamics that make prayer confusing for people that have complicated in our culture and in our modern society. There are some things that have come together to make prayer a little bit confusing, or people struggle a little bit when it comes to their understanding of prayer and the way that it fits into their life. And he mentions several things. He talks about how science and technology have changed people's prayer lives. Like farmers used to pray for rain. That was something that was like, if the rain doesn't come, the crops are not going to come, then my family won't have enough food or enough money. And now there's these irrigation canals with pumps that get the water where it needs to be. And I know there's extreme circumstances like the whole state of California where even that's not enough sometimes, right? But this idea of like prayer seeming to be not as important when you have technology to meet some of these needs that people used to rely on God for. Like, if God doesn't come through, I don't know what I'm going to do in this situation. Or like, sick kids. Like, in the past, you know, sometimes when a child would get sick, it seemed like the only thing you could do was pray. And now we have this medical technology. There's all these big advances in medical care, antibiotics, and we got doctors that seem like they can cure and take care of things. Not that that makes prayer any less important, but there was a time when it seemed like that was the only thing you could do was pray. There are, you know, people are more prosperous now than they used to be. I mean, you haven't met that many people who are starving, right? That's not like a problem that the average person has in our culture today. I know there's food insecurity, but that's different from like Great Depression era people starving because there's not enough food to go around. Now, in this more prosperous time, there are people that have more resources and feel like they can solve a lot of their problems on their own because of their own resources, because of what they have in the bank account or their access to, you know, to resources. The wealthy seem to rely more on their own talent and resources to solve their problems than to find themselves in a position where they have to rely completely on God to come through for them. We're also very busy. We're very busy. And part of that busyness is our communication is a lot shortened, a lot more short than it used to be, right? It is... Even the way you text somebody, right? It's abbreviations, it's, you know, initials, it's all of these things that you put together, emoji, right? That saves some time to just include an emoji. That'll tell you all about my emotional state when I sent that message. You know, the way we used to communicate with letters, you know, long, thoughtful letters that would take an hour to write, to email, right? Email was even took some time, a little bit longer form, to text messages, now 160 characters, is that right? Whatever the number is. Trying to include that in the text message or Twitter, you know, where everything gets shorter and shorter. The way we communicate has changed and is shortened because of the busyness of everything. So all this stuff comes together to make prayer something that's a little more complicated, or we struggle to understand how it fits in our lives and how to practice it. And in the passage we're going to be looking at today, the Apostle Paul gives us one of these great prayers from the Bible. In fact, a prayer I encourage you to pray. That'll be one of our applications for the sermon, is to practice this prayer in particular from Ephesians chapter 3. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we will learn something about prayer. We're going to learn something about our identity. Ephesians 3 is really the hinge point in this book of the Bible. It, by the end of this chapter, we will be at the halfway point of our study in the book of Ephesians. And we will move from this perspective about who we are in Christ. Because of Jesus, now this is who we are. And we'll move on to next week beginning to talk about the second word in this series, sit, walk, stand. And I'll explain a little bit more about what that means if you've missed the sermons up until today in just a few moments. But Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to see something that I think will bring some clarity about prayer. When we study some of these prayers that are in the Bible for us, it teaches us so much. We begin to understand, oh, from a model prayer, this is a prayer that was good enough to be included in the scripture, right? So we can learn something about prayer by looking at that and learning about how to have a healthier, stronger prayer life and the kind of things that we should be praying for. So Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read the first six verses. We'll talk a little bit about what we see there, and then we'll continue. We're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. These first few verses really do a good job of recapping what Kylan taught last Sunday. This idea that we are given this identity. We get to be a part of something that we were brought into because of God's incredible grace and his mercy. And it's talked about as this, it's a mystery. It's something that is this mysterious thing that was not clear and that has now been made clear. It's now been what was unknown that is now known. When the Bible uses the word mystery in places like this, it's talking about it in that way. This was not known, and this mystery has been solved. The mystery has been revealed. Now we know. Now we see the reality of what God has brought us into. We also see here when last week Kylan was talking about the importance of understanding your identity and knowing who you are. And he did a great job of talking about the importance of getting who you are and understanding that, the clarity of your identity in Christ, and what difference that can make, just the psychological need to understand who we are. And in this passage, we're told that we are a part of something. We're brought into something. Regardless, it used to be the promises of God were for this nation, and this nation of Israel was to bless the other nations. But everything was going to flow through Israel to the other nations. And now God's brought all of these people together into one called the church. That the church is not this, you know, exclusive group where only certain ethnicities are allowed, but it's open to everybody that's in Christ. Everyone is welcome, all nations. Regardless of your economic status, regardless of your race or ethnicity, everyone is welcome to be a part of this new thing that God is doing called the church. And Paul just cannot get enough of that when he thinks about that amazing reality of who the church is and what that is and what God is doing. He just always is pouring out words on the page about how incredible this is. I also love here, this helps us think through the structure of this book of the Bible, sit, walk, stand. We've been talking about that a little bit each week. And in this passage, the identity piece is that sit piece. So in Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul talks about you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, that really forms an outline of the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And before Paul gets to the here's now what you should do based on who you are, that's the walk piece. Here's what it means to walk that out. He says, you need to make sure you understand who you are. Know yourself. Know what God has done for you. Those of you who are followers of Christ, those of you who have been brought into God's family, this is true about you because of what Jesus has done. And once we understand that, then the instructions to walk, what we're supposed to do, that makes sense now in that context. Now we know, like, to try to just do all the stuff that Paul's telling us to do without understanding any of the context is really almost impossible. You're doing all that out of your own effort instead of what Christ has done in you. Paul uses a phrase here that strikes me in a way that I just wanted to share with you in verse 2. He talks about the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Another thing that Paul can't stop talking about is God's grace. It's all about it, right? But for by grace you've been saved through faith. And he mentions here that he is a steward. He said, I'm a steward of God's grace that was given to me for you. We're familiar with this concept culturally of stewardship. You know, we think of this in environmental terms a lot of times. It's like we're given this, we have these natural wonders that we get to steward in creation. We're stewards of creation. And in the Christian concept of stewardship, we talk a lot about our resources and what God has blessed us with when it comes to our time and our money and stewarding that and recognizing that we are not the owners. We are simply the ones that manage, right? And we will be accountable to God for how we manage it. And Paul looked at grace that way. He said, God has given me this grace. I don't own it. I get to like possess it and manage it for other people, and I get to use it on behalf of other people. I'm a steward of God's grace. And he says, it was given to me for you. I think this is a helpful way of thinking about this for all of us. That as followers of Christ, we have been given God's grace to help other people with it, to use it for other people, to use it on behalf of other people. And Paul thought of it that way, and I think that's a good challenge for us to think about it that way as well. Let's continue from verse 7 to verse 13. It says this, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul mentions several things. We're not going to be able to address this as thoroughly as I'd like to. But Paul talks about how he was given this role of being the apostle to the Gentiles. There's this sort of division in the book of Acts where Paul is given this ministry of everyone who is outside of the Jewish faith. Paul has been given this responsibility and this role to tell them about Jesus and to minister to them specifically. Peter's focus is more on the Jewish Christians. And Paul is sent on these worldwide, you know, ancient worldwide missionary journeys along with other people to go tell all of these people that have no context. They don't have the context of the Jewish faith. They're kind of being brought in from square one about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And then in verse 12, he really brings this idea of our identity and what access this gives us. So I just want to read verse 12 again, or verse 11 and 12. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Paul says something similar to what the author of Hebrews says, where this we have access to God, we have this boldness and ability to go into the presence of God, the very presence of God, and he's going to show us how to do it when he prays. He says we can just ask God, we can go right into his presence with confident access and boldness, and we can pray big prayers. We can ask God for help. We don't have to, because of what Jesus has done for us, we have access that we did not have before. Kylan talked about this last week, that there was a physical barrier between the people of God and the presence of God that Jesus tore. There was this veil, this very thick fabric that separated the Holy of Holies, this most holy place in the temple, that was torn top to bottom in a way that was not humanly possible for it to be torn. God divides this barrier between us and him through Jesus. Jesus is this one that provides access to God. So we have boldness and we can access him. And then in verse 13, He really clues us in on the purpose of this letter. So Paul's writing this letter to the church of the church at Ephesus, to the Ephesian people. And he's telling them about who they are in Christ and how to walk with Christ and how to stand firm in the day of adversity when the enemies of your faith are attacking you. But specifically, he says in verse 13, I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. And here's the idea. These people, these friends of Paul, these people that he is writing to, have heard Paul's in prison. Paul's in chains for his faith. Paul's freedom has been taken away. His freedom to go and tell everybody that he could possibly tell about Jesus, he's been contained. He's been put in this place where he does not have that freedom anymore, and he's in prison. And the people in Ephesus have heard about this, and they're discouraged. They're losing heart, he says. Don't lose heart over what I am suffering for you. It's actually for your glory, he said. Don't be discouraged. And then he goes on to offer this prayer that he has the confident access and the boldness to offer. So that's verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a pretty great prayer. And his prayer is that they might have, he says, for this reason, verse 14, that comes right after verse 13, oddly enough. He says, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering for you. And then he says, I'm praying specifically that you will not lose heart. And he said, I'm praying that you might be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Paul is praying for strong inner lives. He's praying that the church at Ephesus, these Ephesian Christians, might have a strong interior life, that no matter what the exterior pressure brings, they might be able to face that. Paul does not pray. It would make sense, make all the sense in the world for Paul to say, for this reason, because you guys are discouraged about me being in prison, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father and I ask, God, let me out of prison. Isn't that what I would be praying that? You'd be praying that. God, spring me from prison. Guess what? That already happened before, right? Like Paul's had that experience before where he was miraculously released from prison. Do that again. Remember that one time? Have a repeat of that one? But he says, I pray. He prays for their souls. He prays for their hearts. He prays that they might be strengthened miraculously by God to face any discouragement that life may bring them, including this discouragement about him being in prison and the way that might affect their hearts and the way that might affect the way they're feeling about, you know, how things are going and their discouragement. He says, I'm praying that you might be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You might be rooted and grounded in love. You might have all the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Speaking of this passage, there was a writer named Jay Kessler who gives the example of, he said, there's two ways of handling pressure. Two ways of handling pressure. If you think about being underwater in the depths of the sea, he says one is illustrated by these deep sea submersible, these submarines, these submarines especially built for the really deep parts of the ocean. He says these small little submarines explore the water or the ocean in places so deep that the water pressure would just crush a normal submarine or any of us that were out there without that kind of protection. And so the way that they protect from the incredible pressures of the ocean is they have incredibly thick walls. There was one I was reading about that explored the Marianas Trench, the deepest parts of the ocean, and it had 5-inch thick steel walls. That's how it protected from the pressure of the depths of the ocean. But then this writer goes on to say, the odd thing is when those crafts descend to the ocean floor, they find out that they're not alone because there's fish down there. That they also have, somehow these fish have the protection. They're not crushed by the ocean depths. You know, the humans to be down there have to have these really thick steel walls and the tiny cramped compartments. But there's these fish down there that are not crushed by the ocean. These fish have something different. They have this pressure in themselves, and that their bodies exert pressure against the ocean, and so they don't need these thick steel walls. And he goes on to say that I think Christians can be like that too. The way Christians deal with the pressures of life, the things that life brings to us, we can put walls up, can't we? We can put thick walls up around us and other people and protect our hearts, protect our minds, protect ourselves, our emotions from other people. That's one way of dealing with the pressure. But Paul's prayer is not that for the Ephesians. Paul's prayer is that they might be stronger from the inside out, that they might have the ability to deal with the pressures of life in their souls and in their hearts, that God would give them miraculously. It's a work of God's grace. It's a work of his Spirit, that God might develop stronger people, that we might have the kind of life that withstands pressure. Philip Brooks, a pastor in the 1800s, he puts this concept into these words. He says, oh, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger people. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Then the doing of your work shall be no miracle, but you shall be a miracle. Every day you shall wonder at yourself, at the richness of life, which has come to you by the grace of God. Paul's praying that kind of prayer for them. He's praying that they might be stronger from the inside out. And the thing that brings that strength to them is the love of God. He says that you might be rooted in verse 17. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love, you might have the strength to comprehend with all the saints. There's something collective about this, where we need each other to understand God's love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think it's very interesting to me that Paul says, I want you to know something that surpasses knowledge. Isn't that interesting? I want you to know something that is beyond knowledge, beyond your ability to comprehend. I want you to be able to comprehend it through a work of God, that you might know just how loving God is, how big God is, that you might know his love. Paul's asking for divine assistance for us to be able to grasp how much we are loved by God, and that we might be rooted and grounded in love. You know, we have a hard time picturing abstract concepts, the size of the universe. Like, we have these images and pictures in our mind that it's really hard to grasp just how big certain things are. A few years ago, I was teaching on this passage, and one of the examples I used was the number $1 trillion. You know, we hear the national budget and the national debt and things like that, and you hear $1 trillion. And that is such an abstractly large amount of money, right? It's hard to even wrap our minds around how big that number is. $1 trillion? That's a huge number. It's abstract. It's hard to be able to think about it. Now, here's a question. If you had $100 bills, stacks and stacks and stacks of $100 bills, could you fit $1 trillion in this room? What do you guys think? You could not. You absolutely could not. You need a room much larger than this. You would need several acres probably for about $100 bills stacked on pallets about 7 feet tall. It would take a 2-acre space to be able to contain $1 trillion. That's a lot of paper. It's a lot of money. We could do a lot of good with that, you know, if we had that money, but it's an abstract amount, right? $1 trillion is an abstractly large amount. Paul is saying here to the Ephesians that there's something abstract and large about God's love, but you need to understand it more than you do. And I want God to miraculously work to tell you about his love, that you might have the fullness of it. You may be filled with all the fullness of God. I want you to have knowledge of something that is unknowable. Paul's saying, I want you to just unfold and keep unfolding this incredible love of God. I love these. I brought a couple of children's books up here because when I was thinking about this idea of the unfolding of God's love and the fullness and more and understanding more and more, my son Silas went through a Titanic phase where it was the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic, and he was very fascinated by that for a couple of years. And so we have lots of Titanic books if you ever want to borrow any. We bought like every book that we knew of that was about the Titanic. But one of the things I love about this book and about books like this is the part where it unfolds. I was told this unfolded. There it is. So you open the book and you're like, okay, the book is here. But then it opens up even more. No, where is it? My wife just showed this to me this morning. This book does unfold, I'm pretty sure. Oh, this is great. This is great. Yeah. Take my word for it. This book unfolds. How do we do this? There it is, right in the middle. Yeah. Should have practiced this. So the page, it opens up, right? And you got the page looks about this big, and you have trouble finding it sometimes, maybe, for example. But then it opens up, and you see, oh, there it is. You get a sense of the scale of the Titanic. There it is. It gets bigger. And then, oh, it opens up again, right? And it gets even bigger. And I was picturing this kind of concept of God's love being something that unfolds and gets bigger, and we understand it. And the more we understand it, and the more pages that it unfolds, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and fills the room and is bigger than this room, God's love goes from being this abstract concept that's tough to wrap our minds around to something that, in fact, gives us strength, something that helps us put down roots, and something that keeps us grounded, something that makes us strong in our souls and in our hearts in a way where we can face difficult situations with grace and with His strength. And where those things before might have rocked us, we faced difficult situations in the past, and it just left us shaken. Paul's prayer is that they might understand God's love in such a deep way that it makes them stronger in their soul. So the discouragements, bad news they get, does not affect them the way it would have without that. May we understand God's love even more. The last two verses of chapter 3 says this, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. When you see a statement like that in verse 20, the Bible doesn't exaggerate the way we do in our culture now, where we just kind of, everything is so awesome. That's, in fact, Kylan, that comes up sometimes if you're hanging around Kylan. He's not a big fan of the word awesome because he thinks it cheapens the idea of awesome, being in awe of something. But we make all these extreme statements. We're all like, just, it's the best ever, awesome. And we sort of exaggerate to show enthusiasm or something. And it sort of, I don't even know. Kylan doesn't like it. I don't know if I do either. You don't like it, right, Kylan? Yeah. So this is the way we communicate, but we've kind of, that's just the way it is, right? We make all these extreme statements. When the Bible says that, don't let your way of thinking about the way people communicate in our culture today, don't read that onto this text. The Bible's doesn't exaggerate casually when it says, Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. God's power is much bigger. God's love goes much more beyond what you might think or even what you ask, right? God, it's far more abundantly. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. When it comes to our prayer lives and when it comes to the things that we pray for, I want myself to be the kind of person who prays prayers like this more, right? That I think it's appropriate to ask God to deliver people from things and to ask God for help with practical things. But if your prayer life only rests on the very practical, I think you're missing a big dimension of what your prayer life is supposed to be and the kind of resource that these kind of prayers are supposed to be. That we need strong inner lives as well. And we need to know God more. This prayer is about people knowing God and knowing something specific about God is love. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that through his miraculous power, God may reveal himself to you in such an incredible way that gives you strength to face difficulties. Paul's prayer is for the Ephesians to not be discouraged about his situation of being in prison. Philip Yancey, in this book I mentioned earlier on prayer, he says, if prayer stands as the place where God and human beings meet, then I must learn about prayer. Most of my struggles in the Christian life circle around the same two themes: why God doesn't act the way I want God to, and why I don't act the way God wants me to. Prayer is the precise point where these themes converge. They come together. Why, God, why aren't you doing what I want you to do? God, why am I not doing what you want me to do? And he says, prayer is where those two things come together. I want to encourage you, there are cards out there of this prayer from Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. And I want to encourage you over this next week, perhaps longer if you would like to, maybe you want to memorize these verses, but to make a practice of praying this prayer. And I want to leave it open to you. Pray the prayer for yourself. Pray the prayer for somebody else. Pray the prayer for your kids, maybe. Pray the prayer for someone who doesn't know Jesus, that they might know him. And you pray this prayer that God might reveal himself to them through his miraculous power, that they might know Jesus. I want to encourage you to make a practice of praying this prayer. I think it can make a powerful difference in your lives. And I'd like to pray this prayer for you right now. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord, my prayer this morning is the disciples' request to you. Lord, teach us to pray. Help us to be a church of people full of people who are people of prayer. And Lord, I pray this prayer in particular for all of us here, Lord, that we might have strong inner lives, that the discouragements we face, the disappointments we run into, Lord, that you would strengthen us. We pray for those things. We pray for all the circumstances. We have needs, Lord. I know there are many needs that we have represented in this room, ways that we need your provision. We need to know you more. We need victory with some struggle. Lord, we need you. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to pray about those things, but I also pray that we would be faithful to pray for our souls and to pray for the souls and the hearts of other people as well. Lord, help us to have strong inner lives. Lord, use this practice of prayer. Lord, I pray that we would commit to doing that, to praying this prayer for each other, for ourselves, for people that don't even know you yet, that they might know your love, that you might miraculously work in their hearts to reveal who you are to them. Lord, for my friends here this morning, I pray this. I pray that according to your riches of your glory, that you may grant everyone in this room to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being. Lord, that you may dwell in their hearts through faith, and that each of the people in this room, Lord, that they might be rooted and grounded in love, and that you might give them supernaturally the strength to comprehend with all the saints, that together we might be able to understand the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know your incredible love that surpasses knowledge. Lord, fill each person in this room with all the fullness of God. Lord, for those in this room who have yet to meet you, I pray that you would help them to know you firsthand in a personal way. Lord, your scripture tells us that we can have a relationship with you. It's an act of love. It is a gift. We receive it by grace through faith. Nothing we don't bring anything to the table when it comes to beginning a relationship with you, Lord. It is all of your grace, and we want to put our trust in you. Lord, that's how the Christian life begins. That's how we grow in the Christian life. I pray for anyone in this room who has yet to do that. I pray that you would help them today to put their faith in you, to begin to walk with you, Lord. Lord, to you who are able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that you are working within us, Lord, to you be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.